My name is Eric Mock. I am an IFCA pastor of a small church that would fit just about here. We have a small building in the middle of a village of about 2,000 people. So to stand here in front of this, for me, gigantic church is a daunting experience. I'm also the vice president of ministry for Slavic Gospel Association, so I'm a missionary as well. And I travel to the 13 countries of the former Soviet Union, serving their churches. And that's some of the thinking that we often miss, that God raises up His church to reach His people. So if we look at our world today, and I hope you don't get your news from Facebook, but you look at the world, you look at the situations around you, you look at the families, you look at life, you look at politics, you look at society, you look at the wars in the world and the falls of different groups of people and the rise of others, you can be kind of overwhelmed. You can look at the chaos of this world and the change and the dynamics and the social issues of the day, and you would cry out to God and say, "Please, Lord, deliver us from this time. Please bring peace to these countries. Please restore some traditional values. Please make a difference. Restore the society to a place where we feel that we can be at peace again, that we can be at harmony." And we see all these things and we say, "Lord, when and how will you do this?" But what if God's answer is you? What if God's answer is your faithfulness? As we often look outward and say, who will rescue us? Who will be the answer? Who will be the change maker that impacts the world today? It might just be you. It may just be simply God calling upon you to be faithful. You can imagine Peter, who is from Capernaum, and little Capernaum is a place of no importance, no value. He had no special training, no military might. And in Acts 4:13, Peter testified to Christ before a group of leaders who were seemingly the most powerful religious leaders of the day. And it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And then we fast forward there to Acts 11:19 through 21, and it says that they were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, and traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to nobody except the Jews. That is stunning, because following the martyrdom of Stephen, they were persecuting Christians who were declaring that Christ is Savior, and they were thrown out from their homes, and they were chased from everything that they knew and everything that was comfortable. And wherever they went, they actually went into a synagogue and started preaching Christ again. The exact thing that had caused them to lose everything is the exact same thing they did. And it says in verse 20, but some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, upon coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of people who believed turned to the Lord. This passage always stood out to me because we weren't given any names. We weren't told who these people were. They were just simply people. They were faithful believers, people, ordinary people with no extraordinary background, with no special title or privilege in society, and they were merely faithful. And the Lord scattered them to a distant land, and there they did the one thing that scattered them. And it says in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. See, there's a common thread that tied them all together. I'm here with my brother Igor, who this summer will become the next president of Novosibirsk Theological Seminary, which is one of the premier schools that SGA supports in the middle of Siberia, where I love the teachers there, and they're great, absolutely great teachers. But he lives in a society very different than me. And in fact, in the countries that SGA serves, the people are very different. I live in the northwest corner of Illinois, out in the country where they drive tractors to school once a year. I grew up in California. I don't get that. And now I'm around fields of corn, and it's different. But there are hundreds, if not thousands, of things that make us different. But the common line that holds us all together is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what country we're in. It doesn't matter what age we are. It doesn't matter what our status in society is. It doesn't matter male or female. It doesn't matter about anything that the world defines as distinction. It only matters that we're followers of Jesus Christ and we see the Word of God to be exalted, and that Word of God is the same in every language, in every tribe, in every ethnicity. It's the gospel that ties us together and our response to the gospel. So Jesus says in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, in other words, to line up behind me, he said he first must deny himself, and in the Greek that means to say goodbye. In American thinking, it's to say goodbye to the American dream, to say goodbye to your imagination of what you think your life is going to be. Take up your cross, and then he adds the word daily. A lot of us like to be sacrificial on Sundays and then be selfish on Mondays and then jump back on the cross on Sunday again. And so Jesus is saying daily, take up your cross, count your life as loss for my sake daily. And I could add to that hourly or moment by moment. And so Jesus then says, if you do these things, come and follow me. And the word in the Greek he uses there is akalatheo, which means to take on my mantle, to live the way I do, to speak the way I speak, to go forward as I went forward. He says, if you want to follow me, count your life as loss and faithfully live for me today. I'm going to share a video with you of Valeria and Angela, who are missionaries in Ukraine, supported by SGA. And and Angela grew up in the U.S., so she's going to translate for her husband in the video. And they are just the sweetest people you'll ever meet. And they talk about their life and what it means to be faithful. So if we could show that first video.
Restart that. All night we're up.
I took that video when Valera had just returned from the front lines. He is also a chaplain on the front line in the middle of the conflict between Russia and Ukraine. If you have your Bibles with you, I would ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 36. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. And if you have an outline with you, the first point that I want to give you is simply savor of lost souls. The savor of lost souls. We read in Matthew 9:36 that when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The word saw or orao in the Greek is a word that is not just simply to see or acknowledge the crowds, but he perceived. It has this deeper thing that Jesus looked upon the people and he saw them for who they were. He saw them deeply. Oh, there's text behind me. There we go. And so Jesus looked upon their condition and he was coming to them. And saw them, and there were two things that he saw about the people. The first one is that they were harassed. This Greek word for harassed is kind of a brutal word. I don't want this to sound too graphic, but imagine you had no skin. Everything about your body hurt. Everything that touched you would hurt. Everything about your life would hurt. I've heard of the condition called fibromyalgia, where it seems that everything that touches you hurt. And it seems like in society, emotionally, many things hurt. We deal with many things that drive us to despair and hardship and frustration. And so this word here is that Jesus perceived that the people were suffering. He perceived that their lives had a lot of hurt and difficulty. And then it goes on and he says he saw also that they were helpless. I don't know how many of you have children or grandchildren, but the little baby, when they're first born, they need a little bit of help. This word helpless is Christ looking upon the people and recognizing that they were completely unable to solve their problem. When I looked at my little granddaughter, who I've already, I managed to show everyone a picture of my granddaughter who I meet, because she owns my heart. Well, I don't want to get too spiritual on that, but she gets whatever she wants. But when I held her, she needs help. She needs someone to take care of her, someone to nurture her, to invest in her, to make sure she gets clothed and to make sure she gets fed and she gets into bed. She can't take care of herself. There's nothing she can do. If she had to do it herself, she would perish. And so Jesus looked upon the people and looked at their sinful condition and saw that they were hurting, that they would perish, and they have no hope apart from him. And it says that he had pity upon them. He had compassion. And it's this weird Greek word called splankna, which is your guts. Do you ever get that feeling when you see something that breaks your heart? You see someone suffering. I get the feeling when I see young children suffering needlessly, or I travel to an orphanage and I hear of an orphan who saw one parent kill another parent, or an orphan child that suffered radical abuse, or a woman who was beaten heavily by her husband, and you see them and it breaks your heart, and it's that you can feel it, right? You can feel it in your body, and that's what this word is. You feel it right down in your body, but the Greek word means that you just don't feel the pity of your soul, but you have to, it moves you to do something about it. So when Jesus looked on our condition, when he took a look at who we were, he saw we were hurting and helpless, and he took compassion on us. It moved him to action. But I want to be careful here because there's many actions that people take in pity and compassion. In fact, there's groups that talk about mercy ministry and compassion ministry. And is that it? Is that our Christianity, that we're supposed to help people around the world and we're supposed to bring them food? And certainly in the middle of the war and in other efforts, SJ has been a part of that. In fact, in Ukraine, we moved 24 million meals since the start of the war. There are many in our country who profess the name of Jesus, who tell you that we're just supposed to do loving, good things, that Jesus looked upon them and he loved them and he showed compassion on them. John 15, 12 through 14, Jesus says this. This is in the upper room discourse. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I commanded you." So is that it? Is that it? We're just supposed to follow what Christ is doing, to be loving? But we then go to the Sermon on the Mount and we hear Jesus teach in Matthew 5, 46 to 47, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not the Gentiles also greet?" He goes on in Matthew 5, 43 to 44 in this amazing challenge. He says, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So all of a sudden there's this reset. So is it that God's just talking about a more expansive love? That we not only love those who love us back, but we love our enemies as ourselves. When we read in John 15, 20, we read that a servant is not greater than the master. If they persecuted you or me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. The disciples were struggling with this idea of an expansive love, even loving those who hurt you. He goes on in the upper room discourse. Jesus says, "I've said all," in John 16, 1 through 2, he says, "I have said these things to keep you from falling away. Indeed, they will put you out of synagogues. They'll put you out of synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering a standard." But there's just a little more that we always seem to miss, or society, or those who profess the name of Christ seems to miss. There was just some words there in John 15, 12. If you go back to it, John 15, 12, that we sometimes, and many pass over. He says, we are to love as Christ loved you. Jesus loved you. The penultimate reason that Jesus came, the expression of his love, is that he laid down his life to restore us to a relationship with God. You see, it's not about the love and doing loving things. It was so much more. It was that Christ came because he looked on the condition of people. They were unable to set themselves right with God. No amount of religion, no amount of good things, no amount of ritualism would ever allow them the ability of restoring their relationship with God. We are sinners to the core. We will always fall short of the glory of God because our heart wrestles with the sin that within. And Jesus was not coming just because he's teaching us to do loving things. He called his disciples to love others as he did. And what did he do? He laid down his life and bore the wrath of God so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so the greatest thing that you can do for someone in showing compassion is to declare the goodness of Christ alone. You come with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I just got through telling you in Ukraine that we provided 24 million meals. But along with that, 1 million people heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this time in which a lot of these churches are devastated, in these times, they're now overflowing with new believers. What should be the worst of time is now the best of times. Jesus said in Matthew 20, 26 to 28, whoever would be great among you must be the servant. Whoever would be first among you must be the slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as the ransom for many. So if you're still in Matthew 9:36, I've kind of gone all over the place. If you looked at the verse before that in 9:35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. And in the middle of everything that he was doing was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the compassion and the pity he felt for them was not just physical suffering, but was in fact their distance from God and recognizes they were wholly separated from God. And only through his atoning sacrifice could he be set right. That compassion moved him to do what no man or woman could do. So I'm going to share a little bit of a story with you, another video. And if we can get the volume up on it, that'll be awesome. And so this video, let me give you the background. If you were just told that you had 3 weeks to live, what would you do? Some people get out their bucket list, right? And they start saying, I want to do all these things if I only have 3 weeks to live. Others start saying their goodbyes and maybe writing a few letters to get it straightened out. This couple you're about to hear from live in Israel. And Ludmilla had last stage cancer. She was given 3 weeks to live. And they decided that was the perfect time to plant a church. Because they looked around and saw that there were many people living apart from the gospel. So I'm going to share you a video that they prepared of their faithfulness. You're going to see her hair being short, and then I'll give you a little more background on it. Because when the war started in Ukraine, after they started planting the church, the war started. They were reclassified as refugees, and through the Israeli government, they began getting cancer treatment. And now she's had 13 rounds of chemo, but she still leads worship in their little church, playing guitar. So you're gonna see Yura and Ludmilla in this video. And I don't have it with me, but when the fighting began, when Hamas came across the border, where they were living was hit by over 7,000 rockets. Everyone fled, but the two of them, within 24 hours, were delivering aid to all the refugees that were flooding in. And while they were delivering aid, the gospel was going out. People who had never heard the gospel were hearing the gospel because they had compassion upon them and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something about them, about Val and Angela. Look at Matthew 9:37, just the first few words, because we always read right past this. Then, here Christ is looking upon the masses, and he sees that they are lost and hurting like sheep without a shepherd, and he has deep compassion. And you're standing here and you're seeing this scene where he's been going through the villages and he's been proclaiming the gospel and he's been healing people, and there's this crowd and they're all waiting for Jesus to solve all their problems. And what does he do? He turns to the disciples. That should be shocking. These are the ones he handpicked to change the world. This is his dream team. So we need to look at what follows here. The easiest way is to look at these guys in Matthew chapter 10, a few verses down, verses 2 to 4. You have to remember, God did not go to Rome for the most powerful armies. He did not go to Jerusalem for the most highly educated, academic, religious scholars. He went to a town that was up on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee that filled up about 2 acres of land with an uneducated people. And then he picked a few guys. First, he picked Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. Well, we know about Peter. I like Peter. I can relate to Peter. He thinks, he reacts without thinking a few times, right? He's brash, bold, and then chicken some other times, and he's emotional, and he's all over the place. And then there's James and John, who are known as the Sons of Thunder. And being known as the Sons of Thunder isn't like they're superheroes, because we all seemed, out of Hollywood, we all seem to like superheroes these days. The Sons of Thunder was not because he called down thunder, because they were hotheads. They were more unloving hotheads. And in the middle of that, who else do you see? Matthew the tax collector. Now see, Jewish kids growing up, if they saw a tax collector, they were allowed to throw rocks at them. Because to be a tax collector, you've sold out your people so that you can make money off of your people. The Romans would sell the rights to be a tax collector, and people would submit bids, and then they would get the right to be a tax collector, and they would extort their own people. Tax collectors were hated. In fact, you see often that they refer to the greatest of sinners as sinners and tax collectors. Tax collectors being the lowest of the low. In fact, if you saw a tax collector, most people would walk to the other side of the road and go around them. So imagine these guys warming themselves by a fire and sharing a piece of fish. You got the Sons of Thunder. You've got Peter, the hothead, who's always going on and off. And then you've got Matthew, the tax collector, that they probably grew up with this guy. And they hated this guy. And then you go on a little further, and you've got Simon the Zealot that wanted political revolution. He wanted to kill as many Romans as he could. He wanted a complete deliverance of the Jewish people. And a zealot is those who carried that curved knife, and they wanted to kill as many people as possible. And so here he would have had a desire to wipe out the tax collector. And so Jesus says, "These are my guys." Would have they been the guys you would have picked to change the world? I'm guessing, I know I wouldn't have thought to grab these guys. But see, God took these men, and then you had Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, in the middle of the mix, and he walked through the lands looking upon the people who were hurting. And he looked upon their condition and he turned to those guys. Have you ever felt that you were inadequate to be useful to God? Have you ever felt that maybe you don't communicate well, or you have no special training, or you feel that you're just a person that doesn't have much to offer? Or maybe you think you have got so much regret in your past that you're disqualified for being useful. Well, my friends, if you ever feel like that, turn to Matthew chapter 10 and look at the guys that Jesus chose to change the world. By all rights, they would have never got along on the playground. If they were captains for teams picking people to be on their team, they would have never picked these guys to be together. But God changed the world through guys like that. If you have your Bible still there with you, if you can turn to Mark chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. I want to tell you about another person. When Jesus had stepped out of the boat, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, and even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles into pieces. No one had enough strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. He was a mess. Everyone gave up on this man. So here are the disciples after a rough, stormy night on the Sea of Galilee. They land, and out comes running to them this wild man. Oh, he's coming at them. And they're thinking, what in the world? They're probably thinking, you know, protect us from this guy. He's going to hurt us. But Jesus had a different plan. So scroll down to verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he could go to the men's breakfast. That's my paraphrase, I guess. He was ready for the men's breakfast. But he, Jesus, did not permit him and said to him, "Go home and tell your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy upon you." And get this, he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, which in the southeastern portion of the lower part of Galilee is one of the largest regions in the area. Tell him how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. In fact, there are some historical writings that say that he became this evangelist that went throughout the Decapolis. So, again, who did God choose to change the world? Along with some know-nothing people from Capernaum, he took a demon-possessed man who had been completely given up on, who had nothing in his life. He transformed him by the gospel, making him new, and set him apart, just simply telling of what God had done for him. He wanted to hang on and have fellowship with the other people, but Jesus said, "No, I need you to go." He didn't go to seminary. He had no title. He had no special training. The only thing he knew, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he was lost and he was dead, and now he's alive. And he's sent out to tell the world. I'm going to show you a video which is going to allow you a chance to read again, because he's not speaking English. But I cannot give you his name, and I can't give you the country he was from. Just know that the video was made with my phone standing there And let me tell you about him. When I met him for the first time, he said this to me. And I think I told everyone during Sunday school. He said, "I dreamed of killing an American as part of my, I'm a jihadist, and my dream was to kill an American." And that day, he and I sang together, "How Great Thou Art." He in Tajik, me, I'm sorry, in Tajik and me in English. So I'm going to give you his story, and we're turning the volume down, so you're just going to read the words, and you can go ahead and start it.
As you read the words, know that his entire church is full of people who have turned from Islam to Christianity. And he never knows from day to day whether he'll be arrested or not.
I wanted you to see those last words. He only was concerned that he was found faithful. When we came to worship this morning, there was not a fear of being arrested for worshiping Christ. There was not a sense in which this building would be destroyed. If you knew worshiping Christ meant that you would be arrested, would you still come on Sunday morning? And would you worship? If you knew that you would lose your work or your place of employment, would you still declare Jesus Christ is your only hope? What would you do for the sake of declaring Christ? When Matthew stood up from his tax booth, he was instantly poor. He was ostracized then by the Romans, already ostracized by the Jews, and now following Christ. It was triple jeopardy. And yet we have the Gospel of Matthew, where he faithfully was a part of that. My friends, why am I telling you this? Sometimes we get the idea that the missionary work of the Gospel is for a select few of people that have all the perfect training. Now, don't get me wrong, we support the seminaries, three seminaries, three Bible institutes, and church-based training all over, because we need to be setting up men who will exposit the Word of God in all the churches we serve. But what I'm trying to stress is sometimes we think other people are set apart to be witnesses of the gospel. What I'm trying to stress is that God has raised you up here in Northridge to be witnesses of the gospel. Just as you are praying for those that are witnesses of the gospel in Israel, in Russia, Ukraine, in Central Asia, in the Caucasus nations, all over Africa, in the Middle East, and in all other locations. Why? These are ordinary people being placed in extraordinary circumstances, yet we're bound together in this single mission to live life declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our calling, my friends, regardless of your station in life. So therefore, Jesus, in our third point, He's calling us all to be life savers, not the candies. Matthew 9:37, continuing into 38, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Jesus, with a heart of compassion and looking on the people, they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, and it was broken for Him. And His movement was to raise up His people, to go with His love, His message, His truth, and His life to be His witnesses to a lost and hurting world. That means God has raised up Faith Bible Church in the middle of Northridge to be a shining light in the middle of a dark time. It means that He didn't have to, I don't mean this offensively, He didn't have to find really special people, although you're special, I want to say that the right way. Like my little church is a tiny little church, and we don't have a building, we just have a storefront. We're only 10 years old, and we have some people from farms and everything else, and you know what? They are God's witness in that village. Igor lives on the border of Ukraine in a region called Bryansk, and he is suffering from rockets and drones and things that come across the border. And God has raised him up to be a witness not only in Bryansk, but now in Novosibirsk. And see, God raised up ordinary people all over the world to do extraordinary things. And my joy is that through our ministry, we're able to serve those churches. You see, in all those spheres where SGA serves, God has raised up His crew, His life-saving crew. We've been praying to the Lord of the harvest, and God has raised them up in the remote north where it's, at times, I've felt 60 below zero, and that really feels cold. Imagine getting into your freezer to warm up. That's really cold. But He's raised up a people that live in the freezer, and they're declaring the greatness of the gospel to people who are worshiping the sun, moon, and stars. He's raised up a people from the border of Afghanistan all the way through Kazakhstan who are boldly standing in persecuted lands and saying that we believe in Christ alone. He's raising up people in the war zones of Ukraine and around the edges of Russia and even into parts of Belarus and beyond, who are just ordinary people doing extraordinary things. It is talking to people, telling of just the greatness of His grace. And if you turn in John chapter 4, there's another story in there of how God takes such people. So we had the demoniac, but you also remember in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. And I'm not going to go through the whole story of the Samaritan woman, but they were shocked that Jesus, being a rabbi who was unaccompanied, would stop and talk to a Samaritan, much less a Samaritan woman, much less a Samaritan woman who had lived a life that was despicable. Everyone else pushed away from her. Everyone else said, "She's a sinner. Don't drink and don't smoke and don't hang out with anyone who does." And Jesus went to her. Why? Because she was going to be a witness of the gospel to a people who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So there on that day at the well, when no one else would have paid any attention to this woman, and she came in the heat of the day because she didn't want to listen to the gossip that would have gone on with the other ladies that were coming to gather the water, and she had lived a broken life and been from relationship to relationship, and she was completely drained of herself. Jesus talked about the living water of new life. She was lost, and all of a sudden she was found. She was living a destroyed life, and now she was helped up. That Jesus took a person that was broken and made them new. But not new just to be new, but to set her into the background, to send her out to be faithful, to just tell the story of who Jesus was and is. And so there in John chapter 4, verses 27 to 30, the disciples marveled that he was talking with a woman. But look at the words there. But no one said, "Why? What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her?" They were just hung up on the fact that he was breaking customs. They had no idea why the Savior was talking to this person. And so the woman left her water jar and walked away into town. And what did she do? "Come see a man who told me what I ever did." You know, probably all the people said, "I will tell you what you've all done." They all knew the story. They all knew her reputation. But she was speaking in a different way. She said, "Can this be the Christ, the Messiah?" And the people were moved. So much so that the town... Remember the reputation of this woman. She was lost and now she's glowing. And everyone in the town is now following her to see this rabbi. This is amazing. No one wanted to give her the time of day, and now she is leading people to Christ. A Samaritan woman. And then we read in verses 31 to 35. The disciples were saying, "Rabbi, eat." They're worried about them for their bellies. The men's breakfast. They were worried about food, and Jesus was worried about getting the gospel to the Samaritans. And he says, "I have food to eat you don't know about." So the disciples are like, "Where did he get this food? Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus says, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work." And this amazing sight. "Do you not say there are yet 4 months? And then comes the harvest." In other words, the fields were green. He says, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white with harvest." Most commentators said that they would have been wearing white linens. And so walking through the green field were this village full of Samaritans in white linens that were coming to them. And while they're worried about their own needs and their stomach and everything else, Jesus sent forth the Samaritan woman who became his ambassador because she was faithful to tell the story. And they look into the fields that God has prepared and they're white with harvest and they were coming to hear the gospel. I want you to realize two quick things. Number one, American methodology, marketing, and creativity do not build the church. God builds the church. We don't have to be strategic. We don't have to be cute. We don't have to be colorful. We have to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the hand of God is upon us when we do so. And God builds the church. This is our missionary strategy. We get behind what God is doing because He's doing the work of building His church. Matthew 16:18, "I tell you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against them." And then second, we make disciples. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go and make disciples." But don't be confused. The word go is not the imperative or the command. It's the passive word. The imperative is make disciples. You see, it's not a matter of where you go. It is a matter of disciple making. It means declaring the gospel. This is before you started the service. Colossians 1:28 was up there. Him we proclaim. Warning everyone or admonishing everyone and training everyone that we may present everyone complete in Christ. I know I didn't translate that well from memory, but Colossians 1:28 is there, and 1:29 follows where Paul says, "And this I do with all the energy that He is at work within me." And those are rightful words that were up on your banner. And in the same way, we are ready to make disciples. This means that we have to be simply faithful. We get behind the faithful church in the nations. We get behind the churches in Russia. We get behind the churches in Ukraine, the churches in Central Asia, the ones that God has raised up. We encourage them. We exhort them. We see them trained up. But we don't forget our own families. We don't forget our own communities. We don't forget wherever God has placed us. As John Piper, I saw him write in a book, Don't Waste Your Cancer. I shared during Sunday school of people that were getting their bodies worked on and they were excited because that's where they were going to tell a doctor about Christ. We need to take our eyes off of ourselves and have our eyes on Christ and say, today we cry out to our Savior, and if today is a day He brings us home, it's a very good day. And we have to live with this idea to live Christ, to die gain. And so we live life on mission for the sake of the gospel. And there's never a time that we say we're not good enough or we don't have capacity or we could never go to another country or we could never serve in this other place. If God sends you, great. But if He doesn't send you, great. No matter where you are, live life on mission for the sake of the gospel. He has raised you up for this time. If He has saved you, He has something to do through you. And so in this last video I'm going to show you, Dima is a dear friend of mine who lives in Zaporozhye in the war zone of Ukraine. And there in Ukraine, he and his good friend Vlad, 2 to 3 times a week, drive into the front line, taking aid that SGA provides, meeting with people that are fleeing the conflict, meeting with people on the front lines, telling everyone they meet about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He pastors a church, and he's preaching on Sunday, and then he puts on body armor during the week and goes into some of the fiercest locations because he's afraid that someone may perish apart from the gospel. So he's more worried about their souls than his own. So go ahead and play the video. So I wanted you to see this witness. These are ordinary people in extraordinary circumstances doing the same thing that you have the capacity to do, which is to be witnesses for Christ. Of course, part of the reason I'm here, I invite you to be a part of what we're doing in serving the churches in all these spheres of influence. What a sweet thing it is to get behind those that God has raised up. We help them. We don't... They don't require our help to be witnesses of the gospel, but through our help they are more fruitful in what they do and they are more diverse in what they do. My friends, I know there are different people that come and tell you about different countries and foreign lands. I just wanted to leave you simply as this, as a kid that grew up in California, there are a lot of people here that need the gospel. There's a lot of people around you that need the gospel. And if God has placed you here at Faith Bible, it is not because they've got real nice pews to sit in and really cool people, which is, of course, true. But it's because He's got work for you to do. He wants you to tell the story like the demoniac, like Matthew the tax collector, like the Samaritan woman, like Jesus did. He has work for you to do. So embrace that work. Get involved with us, but embrace the work that God has raised you up to do. And may God be glorified in this church and in your life. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your abundant mercy and grace. Lord, we thank You for the privilege of knowing You. Father, that You looked upon our condition and realized we had no capacity to solve our sin problem. We had no capacity to have a relationship with You, but You saw our need and You gave Your life. You bore upon Your shoulders the penalty for our sins, that in You, we could know You, to find hope in You. Oh, Father, if there is anyone here who is distant from You, draw them closer by Your grace. Build Your church even today. And Father, for those who know You, encourage them, exhort them, strengthen them to be Your witnesses wherever You place them. Lord, we thank You for this day that we can gather together, even in this building, people from different nations, but one common call to declare Your greatness to all. Lead us in that calling, and it's in Your Son's name that we pray. Amen.